Amen. Let's turn to God's Word for this service today. Let's, if you want to follow the Scripture reading, and I invite you to turn with me to Exodus in chapter 14, and we're reading the first 16 verses. It's an exciting time in the life of Israel, or the children of Israel, or the Jews, or the Hebrews. God has just done something marvelous for them. He has brought them out from under bondage and dominion and slavery of Pharaoh. And they're on their own. And if, in case I forget to mention this, just because they've got out of Pharaoh's hands, it doesn't mean to say that Pharaoh is going to give up easily. The devil doesn't give up easily. And just because you get saved doesn't mean to say that life's going to be easy and rosy. There will be many struggles and challenges, and it'll be always a walk of faith, trusting Him. By the way, on Tuesday night, we are looking at that little text, where there is no vision, the people perish. We have asked all the leaders of the different organizations to be there because we want to hear what their burden and vision for the incoming year is, and there are some new leaders, and it'd be good to meet together on Tuesday for to hear that and to do that and to encourage them and to know how to pray. Now, it'll not be long reports, just the vision and the burden, and then we will be looking at God's Word. Where there is no vision, the people perish. So let's read together from Exodus chapter 14, shall we? And we'll read together the first 16 verses. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel that they turn and encamp before Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal Zephon. Before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say to the children of Israel, They are entangled, or they are trapped in the land. The wilderness hath shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he shall follow after them. And I will be humbled, honored upon Pharaoh, and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people, and they said, Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him, and he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt, and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with a high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, encamping by the sea, beside Pihahiroth, before Baal-Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were terrified. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, thou hast taken us away today in the wilderness. Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For had it been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness? Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod, stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. Amen. And we trust that the Lord will bless that reading of his word to our hearts. I came across this story. I'm not sure if it's a true story, but it sounds quite plausible. And it also sounds quite how you would describe the heart of man sometimes. An Arab chief tells the story of a spy who was captured and then sentenced to death by a general in the Persian army. This general had a strange custom of giving condemned criminals a choice between the firing squad and the big black door. Well, a spy was caught, and he was given the same opportunity. The firing squad or the big black door. Well, he knew what the firing squad entailed. You can have yourself blindfolded and you can stand at a wall and it's over in a flash. But he wasn't certain what lay behind the black door. And because he wasn't sure what lay behind the black door, he chose the firing squad. And the chief said, or the general said, that always amazes me. He says, people always choose the firing squad because they don't know what lies behind the black door. And that just seems to be something, he said, that is synonymous to men and women. Well, one of his aides asked the general, he said, well, what does lie behind the black door? Freedom. Freedom. And so because they knew what the firing squad was, they were familiar with it, weren't comfortable with it, but they knew exactly that they weren't going to be hung, drawn and quartered and tortured from some unbelievable kind of mechanism. So they knew that once it was over in a flash, they chose the firing squad rather than risk what lay behind the black door. A lot of people like that today. They like to choose the defeated, difficult position in which they find themselves, rather than risk faith, rather than choose the risk of faith, rather than step through the back door, the black door that leads to real freedom. You might say, well, sir, I got saved. And so this is not real relevant to me. I'm saved. But the word of God says that the just shall live by faith. And the Christian life is a walk of faith. Every day we're faced with challenges. Every day we're faced with choices. And you could choose to live in that defeated, barren, helpless, hopeless life where you never really grew any more than when you first got saved. Or you can step out in obedience to God's leading and guiding and trust God that as you go through that door, that he will bring you into freedom. A lot of God's people are living in bondage. A lot of them are defeated with habits. And I'm not going to try to explain to you what those habits are. Some of you are stumbling at a decision and a choice that you need to make. Simply because you know the surroundings that you have and you don't know what lies beyond your black door. For some of you it could be marriage. Life's partner. It could be an ambition. A business decision. The choice of a job. And whilst God has, in a sense, challenged you to think about stepping out and stepping forward, you're still balking. And you know where you're at. It's not going to help you. Listen, the children of Israel couldn't become the people that they were had they stayed in Egypt. They had to get out of Egypt, and they had to step out of Egypt, and they had to follow the Lord. But listen, had they stayed at that Red Sea, they would have died. And it wasn't until they put their foot into the Red Sea that the sea opened up before them. And the plan that God had for them opened up before them. And so for you and I, there is that door that lays before us. And the thing that keeps you firmly on this side of the door is a four-letter word called fear. Fear. I can remember once when I was out in evangelism, and a person was telling me how they'd love to get saved, but they were afraid of what people would think. They'd love to get saved, but they were afraid of not being able to keep it. And I've often talked to many of the Lord's people, I would love to serve the Lord, but I'm afraid I couldn't manage it. I would love to take on that challenge in business, but I'd be afraid of getting it wrong. And so the list goes on and on and on. And I can remember saying to many individuals, fear kills faith. Now, did you hear what I said? Fear kills faith. Now, I want to mention to you a few things from what I see in this passage regarding fear as a formula for failure. It made the people of God here skeptical. Look at chapter 14 and verse 11 of Exodus. Look at verse 11. And it said there, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth to Egypt? In other words, they started to doubt the very God who had brought them out of Egypt. They started to doubt and ask questions. They were questioning the very purposes of God for them, purely because of fear. They were afraid to move forward. And sometimes that's us. We get skeptical because, yes, the challenge might be difficult and the way might be rough and tough. But the reality is we doubt because we fear. Someone said that fear is at the root of every cynic. So it makes you cynical. So it makes us skeptical. And the second thing is it makes us selfish. All we can see is them worrying about themselves. About me, my, and I. Lord, we are going to perish. Why have you brought us here to be buried in the wilderness? So fear makes you selfish. It does. You think of the big guy, the number one. Not only does it make you selfish and skeptical, in verse 12a, it makes you stubborn. What a change it must have been for the children of Israel to leave Egypt. I always think that's quite amazing. The children of Israel been brought out of Egypt. I mean the Hebrews, of course, you know that. But we always identify them as the children of Israel, don't we? What a change it must have been. They knew Pharaoh and they knew his regime and they knew the taskmasters and they knew the harshness of those taskmasters and they knew all about it. But what a change it must have been to at least have something to say about their own destiny. Eh? At least I have something to say about where I am in the wilderness. When I'm under Pharaoh and I'm under bondage to Pharaoh, I'm a slave to Pharaoh, aren't I? And so Moses is now rocking the boat. Change is on the way. I don't like change. Isn't that it? Moses is bringing change, and because they're afraid of where it might lead them, they didn't want to go forward. And so they dig in their heels. I don't know, I know nothing about growing grass, and I know nothing about growing plants, and I know nothing about gardening. All I know is how to cut grass, and not very well. But I have often heard people talk about that plant is pot-bound. You've heard that before, haven't you? And that means that whenever it's in too little soil and too small, you can help me with this if you like. When it's in too, you know, I need great help. I'm out of my comfort zone here. And I'm afraid now, for some of you who've got green fingers. And whenever the pot is too small, the plant won't grow any bigger than its environment. Is that right? And some of us are like that. Or you've heard me use the goldfish. I mean, the goldfish is only about an inch long when you put in his big goldfish bowl. But you put him into your garden pool and he grows to that size. And sometimes we don't like change. And sometimes we feel a little bit unsettled because this is not how we were brought up. This is not what we're used to. So we're a wee bit afraid that we might go the wrong. We might go too far on a certain item. So what we do is, because we're afraid that God isn't sovereign and that God is in control, because we don't realize that God is absolutely sovereign in every circumstance, we stay back here because we're afraid to move out and let go and let God. It makes you stubborn. I am not for changing. And I'm not talking about Abbots Cross Church. I'm talking about individuals, personal. God brings challenges. Did you notice that in the first two verses of Exodus chapter 14, who was behind them getting into this corner? Did you notice who it was? It was God. Go back to verse 1 and 2 of Exodus chapter 14. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before... That word which I am struggling to say, by Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-Zephon, before it ye shall encamp by the sea. God led his people into a trap. Isn't that interesting? No, I tell you where he led them, not a trap. God brought his people to a place where they could only trust him or perish. That's a better way of saying it, isn't it? In other words, he brought them to a place where they could prove their faith in him. And they had ample evidence of what happened in Egypt. They had ample evidence of what happened on that night of the Passover to realize that if God could do that for them against the superpower of that day, God could do much more for them now, couldn't he? And by the way, and I probably will forget to say it later on because I get excited about other things, but in case that I do forget to say, God had brought them to this place that they could prove God in just trusting him and taking him at his word, because God had a plan for Pharaoh. Do you know what that plan was? Destruction. Destruction. Fear makes us stubborn. Because we don't like the boat being rocked. Fear makes us skeptical. We start to question everything that God does in our lives, rather than see what God is doing for us. Fear makes us stubborn, makes us skeptical. It reveals that we're selfish and we're only interested in ourselves. And it makes us short-sighted. We can't see the bigger picture. That's what fear does. That certainly is the evidence in Exodus chapter 14 for the children of Israel, isn't it? And the just shall live by faith. Oh, we can sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, and we can sing the old rugged cross, I will ever be true, and we can say, I love you, Lord, with all of my heart. But listen, the evidence is in, the proof is in the pudding. Lord, do I love you enough to believe your word, even though the challenge for me is so great that I'm ready to throw in the towel. But nevertheless, because at your word, Lord, I will step out. That old habit that you think you can't do without. That old relationship that is ruining your life and you feel as if you're dying in that relationship, but because, and listen, this is a very true thing. Esther and I have dealt with many people, not necessarily here, but over the course of our ministry, of people who are living in abusive situations, but they're afraid of stepping out of those abusive situations because they didn't know anything better. I'm not advocating here the splitting up of marriages, but I tell you what, don't you die in a bad relationship. You take God at His word and say, Lord, in this situation You've promised to help us, and I'm trusting You now, and though it might seem an impossible situation, there is nothing impossible with God. Some of you might have abusive children in your home. And you're tramping around on rice paper trying to keep them happy. I tell you, stand up and be a man. Stand up and be a woman of God and say, we will live by My rules in my home. I'm telling you, how many times have we compromised and given in just to keep the peace? But under God, when we bring God into it, I tell you, things can happen. So what have you been balking behind? What's the black door that you think is something worse than the firing squad that you're going to face? And that firing squad under which you are going to perish? Well, to try and help you, and I'll do it as quickly as I can, I'm going to give you 5 things that helps you overcome fear. They're very practical, by the way. They're not rocket science either. When I look across your faces and I know that there are things, there's university to be faced, there's tech to be faced, there's a different course than you've plotted for your life, and there's a multitude of needs in this church, and I know it. Well, these are very practical, and they're not rocket science. Some of them I've experienced myself. And I often believe you learn by your own mistakes, don't you? So I want you to try and learn from my mistakes. And that'd be better. Here's the first one. Information. Get the facts. What are the facts? Well, what were the facts for the children of Israel? God is almighty, isn't He? And he never makes it easy for us. Did you notice that? I mean, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, you'd have thought He should have saved them from the fire, wouldn't you? But He saved them as they went through the fire. So my God is sufficient for every situation that I will face. That's the fact. Isn't that a fact? Mightn't be willing to acknowledge or own up to, but that's the fact. God is able. And I am weak. That's another fact. But I've discovered that God never asks you to do something that He, by His grace, will not enable you to do it. I've learned that. I tell you, when that first sort of, we took the team in Cork down to one of my favourite beaches on the one morning that we took off, I might add, in case you think that's all we're doing was lazing around doing nothing. And Esther and I used to have about between 56 to 62 youngsters at every camp that we ever ran. And then we would have helpers and then junior helpers to try and bring on the junior helpers as well. So all in all, we could have about 80 folk, maybe more. That was including car drivers and things. And we went to this beach, and when you drive up to the beach, there's a hotel car park that we used to park in. And then you go down this massive amount of steps. And whenever we arrived, there wasn't one soul on the beach. And within 5 minutes, all we could hear was the cheering and the jeering of youngsters, and the beach was full of the youngsters that Esther and I had brought. And I can remember, and I showed some of the young ones the step where, and I think some of you leaders, I said, now there's the spot that God spoke to me. And He said, you're responsible for all of those. And it overwhelmed me. And second occasion was I was speaking in Ahochel Presbyterian Church. A greenhorn faith mission worker who hardly knew two sentences to string together. And Dr. So-and-so was the minister of the church. And as I went up to the pulpit again, I was struck in my heart. How are you going to speak in front of this doctor who's a doctor of philosophy and theology? And then I said, Lord, every time I speak, I'm not so much worried about the doctor as it's you. It's you. So I very early in my life became aware that I'm not able, but my sufficiency is in Him. Yet the facts. I love what it says, and I'm going to read you a few verses from Proverbs. Here's what it says in Proverbs 13. I'll be reading from another translation, but it's Proverbs 13 and verse 16 is the first one. Here's what he says. 13 and verse 16, he says, wise people think before they act. Fools don't. Not put over well, isn't it? Wise people think before they act. Fools don't. Another verse that I found in Proverbs 23 and verse 23. Proverbs 23 and verse 23. And it says, get the truth and never sell it. Also get wisdom, discipline, and good judgment. You know, if you realize that God is strong and almighty and all-powerful and sovereign, and that you are weak and unable to do anything in and of yourself, you have got two good facts right there. Because you are now walking by... What are you walking by? Oh, that's not convincing enough. The devil doesn't know that. You're walking by faith. Get the facts. Here's the second one. Not only get the facts, but secondly, evaluation, count the cost. Go to Luke's Gospel in chapter 14, please. Luke's Gospel in chapter 14. And there are two verses, verse 28 and verse 31. Jesus is speaking about those that are considering becoming his followers. Now, I am watching the clock. I'll be finished in about 5 minutes if you give me a wee bit of grace. All right, Luke chapter 15. And Luke chapter 15. Did I say 15? What did I say? I don't know what I'm talking about. Luke 14, verse 28. Luke 14 and verse 28. And there was confusion in the house. Luke chapter 14, verses 28 and verse 31. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first, and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Now look at verse 31. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first, and consulteth where he be able with 10,000 to meet that which cometh against him with 20,000? In other words, he says, count the cost. Count the cost. And I often identify myself with Peter. He put his mouth into gear before he put his brain into gear. Not true. He spoke before he thought. He was always putting his feet in it. In fact, he put 2 feet in it. But at least Peter got out of the boat. At least he got out of the boat. But what will it cost? Well, if you're going to be involved in leadership, if you're going to be involved in and be an influence in anything, if you're going to be the leader in a home or in a family or in anything, it is going to cost. It is going to cost. It will cost you loneliness. It will. You'll be lonely when you're a leader in the work of God. Isn't that right, some of you leaders? Does anybody identify with that? When you're the one where the buck stops and you have to make hard and tough choices, it's a lonely place to be the big bad wolf, isn't it? It's a lonely place to be someone who doesn't always run with the hare and hunt with the hound. When you stand up for what is right and what's godly and what's good, it's a lonely place to stand on God's side against the world. Isn't it true? It's going to cost whenever you commit to the Lord. It's going to cost you your time. It's going to cost you your talent. It's going to cost you your reputation. But at least you can say, I honored the Lord. What will it cost? There's no easy route. I've often said, if there is, I would like to see it. I don't want to travel the easy route. I want to go the route that he traveled. Paul said, the fellowship of his sufferings. Do you know what that means? It means to suffer for the things that he suffered for. It means to be able to identify with how he suffered. But here, listen. Have you counted the cost of what it will cost you if you don't go through with God? Have you? It might cost you your family. It might cost you your soul, for those of you who are yet not saved. But it would cost you your soul. It might cost you your position. Evaluation. Or it might be those that you could reach if you would step out for God and put your hand to the plough. It might cost them because you might be the only person that will reach those souls. Some of you young people in university are going to tech or college or going back to school. Listen, nail your colours to the mast. Let everybody know that you're a Christian. Don't be ashamed of Jesus Christ. Yes, they will make fun of you. Yes, they will mock you. Yes, they will laugh at you. But you'll have the amen of the Father in glory who's pleased with your life. Don't run with the hare and hunt with the hound. God's not well pleased. Evaluation. Preparation. Prepare your heart. You know, in Proverbs 16 verse 9, it says, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directs his steps. That's a good combination, isn't it? A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directs his steps. So you are to plan. You are to make preparation. Here's what I do. Lord, if this is not the door for me, then I want you to close it. And people talk about pushing open doors. I would push every door possible in as I walk with God. But listen, if the war, that you can make doors open that are not the right doors. You make preparation. And God will open up the right door. Preparation. Plan your steps. And maybe those who are thinking of you'll be coming to the missionary convention. I know that some people stay away from missionary conventions because they don't want God to call them into his service. Did you know that? Oh, I know that. They know that if they went to a missionary convention or went to a meeting, God could call them. Well, here, I'd rather have God calling me than God not speaking to me at all. Preparation. Oh, I need to run here. Declaration. Announce it. Tell it. If you're sure. Listen, Joseph wasn't afraid of sharing his dream. Sure he wasn't. Or his vision. And here's what it says in James. James chapter 4. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we will live and do this or that. But now rejoice. But know this. Rejoice not in your boasting. Declare it. And then the last thought is this. Initiation. Let go and launch out. Turn with me to Luke 5 and 4. What I will say about declaration, if you sense and feel that God is speaking to you and he's causing you to think about marriage, about service, about whatever, then you talk to someone. Talk to those who have gone along the road. You know, this is one of the reasons that I believe that young people ought to mix more with older people. And it's two-way traffic, can I say. Whilst we might want more older people to interact with the young people, there has to be the other side of the coin where the young people interact with the old people. Wouldn't that be right? But I'll tell you what, you'll never lose anything from talking about your experience of God. And maybe as you talk to others about your experience of God, they're learning from your course, from your path, and they're learning from how you tackled the situation, and they're seeing from your life how you proved the Lord in that situation. Am I making any sense here? Declare it. Talk about it. Pray about it. Get folks, get family, get loved ones, get the church to pray about it. Don't all of a sudden surprise, spring up a surprise. I'm going somewhere. I'm doing something. Get people involved. Let the family of God involved in every decision you make. And even if you get it wrong, as I said earlier on, Peter got it wrong. But I'll tell you what, he was one of the three, wasn't he? It's not so much the mistakes you make. It's how you learn to deal with your mistakes. And that's so true. Some people, when they make mistakes, they're afraid to apologize for it. I'm not one bit. I'm not one bit. And I'll be the first to say I got it wrong. And if I accused anybody of the wrong, I'll be the first to say it. And if you think that's not true, you come and talk to me. Declare it. And then Luke 5 and verse 4. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, I just love this. I love the timing of this. Simon couldn't have been worse. He said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Why do I say the timing couldn't have been worse? Because they're only after failing. Only after spending all night and nothing happened. And here's someone who's a carpenter. He's not a fisherman. My hands up those of you who like to be told what to do about somebody who doesn't know what they're talking about. Huh? Isn't that true? What does he know? That's true, isn't it? Oh, you're a rare bunch this morning, I'll tell you. But it is true. I mean, I can remember, I don't mind telling the story. We were in a mission and I have my own little mannerisms, you know. I've got my own little manner. I like something to be done sometimes my way. What are you laughing at? Well, we're involved in a mission. I usually get my way anyway. Anyway, we were involved in a mission in Monaghan. And, you know, a mission is a gospel campaign. The musician just wasn't suiting me. And I said, you know, will we pick up the pace a wee bit? Oh, if only we had Sammy Campbell, we would have been in heaven then. But could we? Because it was like, you know, we're marching to Zion. I mean, you'd think it was a funeral dirge, wouldn't you? I mean, Harold Vaughan says, if you're going to sing a victorious song, sing it victoriously. Although, the problem I had with Sammy Campbell is I could never catch my breath. And so, you know, oh, victory in Jesus. By the way, do pray for Sammy. I was with him yesterday. He was quite flushed. It is a chest infection. Hopefully he'll be back in the not too distant future. But anyway, this guy was pretty slow. And so I said, well, we'll speed this one up and then we'll have to slow this one down. And I could see, bang. It was getting worse, and it was not heavenly music. We were suffering. It was something else. And at the end of the meeting, he came to me, and it was a reasonably good meeting when we got over all the frivolities. I don't tell you how to preach. Don't you tell me how to play. That put me in my place. We don't like being told. Sure we don't. And especially somebody that doesn't know what they're talking about. Or we think they don't know what they're talking about. Now he says, let go and launch out. Well, are you going to let go? Are you going to launch out? Are you going to embrace the God of the future? Are you going to embrace the God of the victory who already had Pharaoh's fate sealed? All we have to do is play out what God has planned. Go through that door. Go through that door. Let's bow in prayer. Let's pray. Now, Father, we pray that your word will really find fertile ground in our hearts. We thank you so much, Lord, for putting us planet Earth to exalt your glory. Lord, thank you for the plans that you have for us, not to harm us, but to prosper us, and to bring us into a fertile place of grace and goodness and glory, where we experience the richness of God's power and glory in every aspect, in every facet, in every step is an experience, an exciting experience of the supernatural God. We worship at your feet and we praise you for the plan that God has for us. And, O God, we thank you that we can trust our God. We can't trust our own instincts, Lord, because they bring us into failure. But we can trust our God, for he alone is worthy and he alone is able. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.